I want to read to you from J.B. Phillips' version. Would you turn and follow it, please, in your Bibles? I'll use the correct authorized version in a moment. But just for this evening, I would like to share with you from the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter and chapter 1. We've looked just briefly before at a portion of Scripture about suffering, and I very much want to share with you the teaching in a fuller manner of suffering, because so many of us are suffering and do suffer. And the Apostle Peter says in the first chapter, starting in verse 1, he says, "I'm Peter, special messenger of Jesus Christ, sending a letter to the exiles of the displaced tribes in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, whom God the Father knew and chose long ago to be made holy by his Spirit, that they might obey Jesus Christ and be cleansed by his blood. May you know more and more of God's grace and peace. Thank God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in his great mercy, we men have been born again into life full of hope through Christ rising again from the dead. You can now hope for a perfect inheritance beyond the reach of change and decay reserved in heaven for you. And in the meantime, you are guarded by the power of God operating through your faith till you enter fully into the salvation which is already for the denouement of the last day. This means tremendous joy to you. I know, even though at present you are temporarily harassed by all kinds of trials and temptations, this is no accident. It happens to prove your faith, which is infinitely more valuable than gold, and gold, as you know, even though it is ultimately perishable, must be purified by fire. This proving of your faith is planned to bring you praise and honor and glory in the day when Jesus Christ reveals himself. And though you have never seen him, yet I know that you love him. At present you trust him without being able to see him, and even now he brings you a joy that words cannot express, and which has in it a hint of the glories of heaven. And all the time you're receiving the result of your faith in him, the salvation of your own souls. The prophets of old did their utmost to discover and obtain this salvation. They did not find it, but they prophesied of this grace that has now come to you. They tried hard to discover to what time and to what sort of circumstance the Spirit of Christ working in them was referring. For he foretold the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them. It was then made clear to them that they were dealing with matters not meant for themselves, but for you. It is these very matters which have been made plain to you by those who preach the gospel to you, by the same Spirit sent from heaven. And these are facts to command the interest of the very angels." Now there we have a quick rundown. The first 12 verses, we have a quick rundown of Peter's introduction as to what it is that we must discover. If you turn the pages of your Bible, you'll find in Philippians, for instance, and chapter 3. Would you turn there, please? In Philippians and chapter 3, you discover how it is that Paul, in verse 21, I think it is, he says that he shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And we have here the apostle saying, we're going to be changed. Now see it and understand it. We also discover the full account of this scripture, how it is that the apostle had to leave different people. Epaphroditus, for instance, is left behind, ill on one occasion. In 2 Timothy 4:20, we read that he left Trophimus in Miletus, very sick. Paul was concerned at the sickness of his dear brother, yet he left him there because he wasn't able, through prayer, to bring healing to the man. And then we discover in 2 Corinthians and chapter 12 and verses 7 and 8 especially how the apostle prayed for himself, yet he was not healed. Now the subject we're looking at is suffering. People have got some sort of mystery wrapped all around it. And that mystery is very often quite wrong. We must look at suffering. Is it a mystery or is it a ministry? Now let's discover it's a ministry. There's no need to be mystified. Why am I suffering? Why is my heart breaking? Why is my body aching? Those are questions that need not be asked. But how? The question that we should ask is more like, how, through this suffering, can I be of benefit to those that are around me? Now, there's a lot of people that will say, I know exactly how you feel. And they don't. They have no ability to know how you feel. Yet they say it thoughtlessly, and all of us have been guilty of saying this from time to time. Maybe you have some emotional problem. Maybe you have some physical problem. Maybe you have a heart problem. Not a heart that is fibrillating, but a heart that is breaking because of different experiences that you personally have experienced. Well, in that case, you must see some things from this piece of scripture. Now I'm going to use the Authorized Version for the rest of the evening. Because the Authorized Version speaks to us very clearly that we might understand very distinctly what it is that God is teaching us. For instance, let me share with you first of all that these periods and experiences of suffering and of trial are in every Christian life. Don't think that because you're a Christian, you're going to run away from it. Quite to the contrary. Verses 6 and 7, look at them. We greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, we are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Notice, we, the saints, are accepted by Peter as people that are going to suffer. He says, in effect, you will be suffering. You will be hurting. Things will not always go your way. We discovered Job suffered great things in Job 5:7 and Job 14:1. He suffered. And he suffered because he was a righteous man, not an unrighteous man. Now remember that God says the first are going to be last, the last are going to be first. Remember that God says when you become a Christian, it's topsy-turvy land. It's back to front day. Everything is different. The person that thought he'd save his life loses it. The fellow that thought he was losing his life saves it, finds it. So it's a topsy-turvy experience when you become a Christian. The scriptures are multiple that teach us so much, but they tell us that there is no immunity from suffering. Jesus said, you've got to learn to take up your cross and follow me. Matthew 10:25 tells us how Jesus taught his disciples to suffer. John 15, verses 18 and 19 shows us how Jesus taught his disciples, you've got to learn to suffer for me. You're going to suffer. things will be different. There will be things you want to do that you cannot do because you're a Christian. There is a certain suffering in that. There are things you will want to be that Christ will never want you to be. So you will refrain from being that thing or that person. And there will be a certain suffering in that. It comes. It will be there. It's necessary for you and I to be right with our Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, there will be some breakage of heart. There will be some breakage of ideals. There will be some changes of direction in our lives. None of us is immune to suffering. Just got to use this. My notes are so small. There we are. Turn the page to the fourth. I write so well and these lights are so bad. And I run into so much trouble with this. And I've been telling you all wrong scriptures over and over again. And Gary Britt has been so good to correct me. Now I hope I'll solve the problem. Come with me to the fourth chapter of 1 Peter. And in verse 12, beloved, listen to him. He is speaking in a very loving way. Beloved, he says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Now, this isn't strange, he says. Don't think you've been singled out for this one specific. You haven't. Understand, he is saying. Rejoice, inasmuch as you're a partaker of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy. Happy are ye. People will do that. They will reproach you for the name of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 34:19 also includes us in that area. We must learn to suffer. Learn. I mustn't spend too much time there. But these periods, in the second instance, and experiences of suffering and trial are not a great grinding force. They're intermittent. They come and they go. Look at verse 6 of the first chapter. We read, for a season, for a time, just for a time. Now, all through your life, you who are older, help these younger men and women. Take them aside and tell them that you'll suffer a little. And you'll suffer today and then rejoice tomorrow. I'm constantly reminded, especially with jolly people, that laughter follows tears. And when I get amongst people that are happy, I wonder how much sadness had to be seeded in their hearts before their joy could be full. Jesus said, I'm going to suffer the death, even the death of the cross, that your joy may be full. There is a saying, everything has a price. And joy, happiness, contentment had the price of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And there is no contentment, no lasting joy, and no constant happiness outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't exist. For a moment, it seems we've captivated something at some time or another. But it is only for a moment. The apostle says for a season. J.B. Phillips translates that. I read it to you. Temporarily harassed. Temporarily, something is brought upon you. And then it's gone. We must see this. For if we are to live consistent lives, we must understand that we're not going to have a constant weight of sorrow and suffering, but there will be temporary harassments, or harassments, I think you pronounce it here. We will be harassed, and we will be causing sadness in our souls. If you got caught up in something that is not right, there will be sadness. Hey, fellows and girls, if you get caught up in something that is not right in by God's standard, never mind anybody else's, God's standard, you're going to hurt. Great sadness is going to come on you because you know in your heart, to get rid of this, I've got to turn from it, and you may enjoy it. Preachers that get up and say, sin is dreadful, are telling you what the way God sees sin. But man doesn't see sin as dreadful. Man sees sin as enjoyable, or he wouldn't get into it. Man is a sissy. Man's nature runs from anything that's objectionable. A nasty smell, a lot of pain, a wrong position. When a man feels very awkward, he gets away from it. Hey, for a short time you may suffer terribly. And if you get into the wrong company or you're involved in a wrong thing, to get rid of it, you will hurt and your heart will break. It will. Fall in love with the wrong person, your heart will break. And so on. You must see how the scripture teaches in 2 Corinthians 17 that there is sunshine as well as shadow in life. And it is true that every cloud has its silver lining. I love to fly. Not that my arms are that strong, but in aeroplanes, you understand. And I enjoy flying because I know that if it's raining on the ground, soon I shall be beyond the cloud and in that glorious sunlight. And I love to zoom through the clouds and see them sweeping past the wings of the aeroplane. And I enjoy getting up where the sun shines. Our lives are to get above the clouds of this life. And we're to see suffering for what it is. It's for a season. It'll not last, definitely. It'll not go on forever. Now, these periods and experiences of suffering and trial are purposeful. Look at verse 7, the trial of your faith. My faith needs to be tried. Here's the reasoning. Because I may build wood and hay and stubble into my life. And so I need to have that burned out, to burn it out. And there is no spiritual ecologist to correct God's method of burning. God says, I'll burn out the wood and the hay and the stubble, and I'll leave behind the gold and the silver and the precious gems, and the life that we live from the time we are born again, from the time we receive Christ as our personal Savior, our lives are then instructed of God that He may burn away the dross and leave only that which is precious. Now you may look at your face and see that it's wrinkled, or you may view your body and recognize a stoop that some years ago was not there. And you may feel that you have gotten old. But listen, the marks on your face are beautiful to God, for He has refashioned you since you became born again into the likeness of His glory. And He'll finish that work when He receives you to Himself. So be understanding that the apostles' teaching here is also taught in Romans 8:28, where we discover that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. So if you are called according to the purpose of God and you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, understand that no matter what situation you may be in today, it will give you strength for tomorrow. For nothing is by accident, even though you be in the process of sinning. God will take Satan's hurt and turn it to your good. He will take Satan's accusation and He will turn it to His glory. God takes the weak and sickly and makes us strong. and powerful and mighty. Understand. Three little words in verse 7. Where Peter says, the trial of your faith. Be much more precious than gold. Perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that it might be formed unto the praise, honor, and glory. So that you and I shall show praise and honor and glory. This trial of our faith, see it. Let me share it with you in a half a dozen different ways. First of all, I believe it's to prove the reality of our faith. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior? The words are, if need be, verse 6, three more little words, in order that praise and honor and glory may shine. If need be, if somehow our faith is so wobbly that it needs to be strengthened, then the word is, if need be. If need be. And God says, if the need is there, our trial is going to be there. So that we come back to God. I was years ago looking through a telescope. Now, I wasn't much with a telescope, and my father was trying to show me how to use one. And he said, son, if you have to, focus the thing. And he showed me how to focus it. And so I would play with that, and I would get a sharp focus. God says, if need be, if you've got to be brought into sharp focus, if your faith must become living and vital and dynamic, then he will cause you to change your focus. Right now your focus may be on a heart that is breaking. He will change that, that you will see him. The trial of your faith, or the testing of your faith, the suffering, will show how genuine your faith really is. And discover it. The second thing I want to share with you is this. Trial strengthens faith. Did you know that? It strengthens our faith. It makes us strong in the strength that God has supplied through his eternal Son. As we try our strength. Do you remember tugs of war? How a large rope is laid? I always enjoyed it when the other school, for I was at a boys' school, the other school would be one side of the ditch that was very muddy and murky and wet and soggy. And we were the right side, of course. And then we would get the umpires, which was a master from our school and a master from their school, to stand where the rope had to pass. Now, if we were slipping and going to go into the mud, we made sure their master also went into the mud. And vice versa, and the masters knew it. But that tug of war, it showed us how strong we were. Do you remember how you strain and strain until both sides are locked and that rope is stretched to its utmost limit? And then those who were encouraging, the encouragers, would say, now strain, pull. And so all the team would grab and dig their heels in and strain and then pull and then strain and pull until the other side were in the ditch. It was lovely to get them in the ditch. It was miserable to go in. But it was lovely to get them in. What did we do? We proved we had strength, the ability to tug and to pull and to get where we wanted to go. We were simply revealing muscles and putting them to the test. Our faith, after testing, is deepened. There are degrees of faith. The man that turned to Jesus and said, Lord, increase My faith was saying I have a small amount. Increase it. Others have said there has to be the quality of faith, and the quality has to be revealed. Whichever way is for you, understand, please understand, that our Father will cause the trial just sufficient to strengthen your faith. Then there is another area, the discipline of our faith. And it's very needful that faith be disciplined. Yours and mine. I'm amazed how many people have a lack of discipline in their faith. Some people, for instance, will say, I prayed about it, so it's fine. Or they'll say, I went into debt so God could bless me. Hold on. God's got a different method. And we have to be very much more careful than that. We need to be good stewards and understand and be disciplined. I counsel with people. Young married people will come often and say, our finances are such a mess. He doesn't look after them, or she doesn't look after them the right way. Things aren't good, and we're in a mess because of our finances. He goes out and spends carelessly. She, he will encounter, spends endlessly. Well, to turn the page to Hebrews 12 and verse 7, and we discover, if ye endure the chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? There needs to be discipline. There are times we will find that our Father will chasten us. There is a time to chasten a son. There is a time to say, son, toe the line. It's needful and it's necessary at this very moment. In the 8th verse of the 5th chapter of Hebrews, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Now I'm speaking with you who are suffering. Jesus, the Son of God, learned obedience. It didn't come naturally. He didn't just find it. Because he was the Son of God, he didn't suddenly miraculously exhibit it. He had to learn it. Learn it. And that's what you're doing. You may be suffering some illness. All illness, let me share it with you. I've shared it before. Let me share it once more. Comes in three categories. It's either to the glory of God, number one. That is, that through your illness, people will see the miracle or the miraculous working power of God in one way or another. Or it is to chastise you, slow you down, and make you notice that God is on his throne. A young fellow piled his car up, and he came to me weeping and upset about everything. He was badly cut. And I said to him, well, I want you to go and talk to a friend of mine. And I sent him to meet with a man called Bob Smith. Now, Bob Smith had grown up in Montana in the days that when if a ranger said, hey, you mustn't poach here, the ranger wasn't found until the following spring. And he admits to being such a violent man. And Bob Smith, who used to be the fellow that sang out, what do they call it, the caller in these dance halls, take your partner by the hair and toss her gently in the air and all that sort of thing. He was that sort of fellow, and Bob was a high living fellow, lived high. He was a man that was quite a character, I guess. His two daughters couldn't stick him. His wife didn't care for him too much either. And he was out in his car, going along the freeway, went to turn off to go to the dance hall for this particular evening, and a truck hit him and smashed his pelvis and legs, and they had to do a tracheotomy on him just to keep him breathing. And Bob says and tells the story, he thought, oh, well, I'm going to die. Who cares? That's the end of everything. And a preacher came and started talking to him about his salvation, and he told the preacher to leave. And in those days, he said, my language wasn't very great. And he got out of hospital a crippled man. He was driving along one day when he turned left and a truck hit him. Just a second time, broke his spine, damaged his neck, crushed a piece of his head, dinged up his legs again, and just crippled him for the rest of his life, permanently. So that Bob had to have sockets, new ball and joint sockets, or whatever they're called, in his hips. Plastic kneecaps, plastic elbows, plastic sockets up here in his shoulders. And he laid in his bed, and the same preacher came to him and said, now, has God got your attention? And he said, yeah. And he led him to the Lord. Bob Smith walked in our church some 7 or 8 years ago, and he was a crippled man. He would have 4 or 5 small heart attacks a day at that time. Later it got up to about 10. And he walked in, a crippled man, great difficulty getting up the steps to the opening, to the entrance of the church. And he wobbled his way into a chair and he sat down. Afterwards I went and talked to him. Thanked him for coming to our church. He said, God once got my attention. Then he told me the story. He said, you see how much attention he's got? I've got to go where the bread is, because I've got to feed. One day, I thought this old fellow, who looked well over 60, I thought this old fellow needed a talk. And so, almost jokingly, I said to him, how old are you, Bob? And when he told me, he was a year younger than me. But he looked so old. A few weeks ago, he had one of his legs amputated because things had deteriorated so badly. But the most jolly man you've ever met. Hey, none of you in this congregation have suffered like he suffered physically. Not one of you. Yet he had a joy. You know what he used to say? God gave me the joy. They took his leg off a few weeks ago and he went round the hospital immediately after, as soon as he could get up. And he said to people, look at this. God's taken my leg off. Let them take my leg off. And they couldn't understand the joy in this man. He said, well, see, we had a preacher. You remember him, with an English accent. And he was telling all the hospital, and he told me my body wasn't mine. The Bible says my body isn't mine. It's the Lord's. He can do what he likes with it. And if it pleases him to change it, amen. Such has been his testimony in the hospital. Do you know what the hospital have done? The doctors got together and they said, Bob Smith, we'll pay your salary. Come to the hospital regularly and cheer up the patients. And he thought he was never going to earn another penny. Now that's the story. I don't know if he'll come and visit. He's too ill, I think. But he promised he'd come down this year. And knowing that silly man, he's likely to come. You know what he'll do? He'll drive the thing with his walking stick. I know that man. He used to get in the car sometimes with his legs so bound up he couldn't use them. He had 2 walking sticks. And I said, well, what do you do for a hand on the steering wheel? Oh, he says, when I have to change gear, it manages. So I would never be surprised to find my newly one-legged friend turn up. If he does, I'm going to get him to tell you the story properly. But he won't. But he's a dear man. See, sometimes we need to be disciplined. The other reason why we're ill is this. It's unto death. And when we are going to die, and we are ill unto death, it's as well to know. Now, I share this lovingly with you as a congregation because I love you. I know I love you because you love me. And there's a thing going between us. It's a very precious thing, isn't it? And it's ours. But I'm going to tell you something. If I visit you in a hospital and you're dying, I'll tell you. I learned a lesson some years ago. An old fellow was dying. And the doctor said to me, don't tell him he's dying. And so I went in. And I wasn't going to tell him. And he looked across at me and he took my hand, arm, and he gripped it. He said, I'm dying, aren't I? And I thought of all sorts of excuses so that I didn't have to tell a lie. Preachers are not supposed to tell lies. Doctors can do what they like, but preachers aren't supposed to. And so I sort of fumbled around for a sentence. And he looked at me and he said, I know I'm going to die. And that made me bold. And I said, yes, you are. He was relieved at last to hear the truth. And I was relieved because now I could minister to a dying man and not a man that I knew was dying that wasn't supposed to know he was dying. So you'll know. I'll tell you. You'll soon be with the Lord Jesus, I'll tell you. You're soon going to go across that chilly Jordan. But don't fear. Lo, said Jesus, I am with you always, even unto the end. And he will not leave you nor forsake you. And he will keep you all the time. And we'll step down in the Jordan together. And it's there the preacher has to say farewell. And we part company, but from the preacher's hands to the hands of the Lord Jesus, you're passed. And on you go to be with the Lord. That's why I prefer not to have too many drugs. I want to have that. If I've got to die, I want to have that experience. I want to know what I'm doing. I don't want to be drugged out of my heart and mind. I want to know. When I step down into that final baptismal pool, I want to know I'm walking down. And I want to see Jesus there. And I don't want to be drugged out of my skull. Don't you want to see him? That sounds all very fairy and nice, doesn't it? But illness comes that way. And one of the reasons is discipline. To chastise us, to remind us, hey, you sinned. Stop sinning. Hey, you've been wrong. Turn right. Sometimes our Father will use this method to bring us up short, and we should thank him for it. So our suffering is discipline and an education for us. And then it's also to humble us. Paul tended to be rather a prickly fellow and a rather cocky fellow, we would say today. He was sure of himself. Some people would brand the Apostle Paul as egotistical, as a man that knew what he wanted and was going to get it no matter what. The Bible says this. Paul was pulled down a peg or two. He had an illness. 2 Corinthians 12 tells us about it. And it went on. And in the 9 verses, especially the first 9 verses, he tells us about that illness. He says, I had a thorn in the flesh. Now, we're not sure what that is. But we think, some of us think at least, because of the vision on the Damascus Road, after which he was left blind for 3 days, there may in his older age been a recurrence of some blindness. Maybe not. We don't know for sure. But there was a thorn in the apostle's flesh. And he says, I went to God and I said, Lord, take it from me, please. And he didn't. So I went again and I said, please, Lord, take this thorn from me. And if my guess is anywhere near accurate, being a good Christian worker that he was, he may have said something like this, Lord, I can work so more effectively if I can read properly, and I can be such an effective witness if you'll let me be well. Amy Carmichael might have said that. Instead, she said, whatever you want me to be, let me be it. If necessary, ill. And I think I'm right in saying that she was 12 years upon her back. Ill. Fanny Crosby wrote, I'm told, over 5,000 hymns, laying on her back, sick. See, there is a time to humble. And God said to the Apostle Paul, this is what Paul records for us in 2 Corinthians 12, all that the Father said was, my grace is all you need. You don't need anything else, Paul. You don't need good vision. You don't need a healthy body. You don't need those things. Paul, my grace is sufficient. And if you hear preachers getting up and saying, God doesn't want you ill. God doesn't want you to suffer. God doesn't want you to have these different things. Be careful in what you're listening to. There comes a time when God wants us to suffer. Because it refines us. Because it educates and disciplines us. Because it humbles us. In my mind, there is nothing worse than going to a doctor or to a hospital and be led down the corridor and into a cubicle and be treated like a load of cattle. And then to be processed through in their great process in the marvelous era of clinical cleanliness to earn another dollar. The speed with which I'm processed, the impersonal attitude, nothing's worse in my heart. I hate to go through that. It's humbling. Very humbling. We find also that it is there to purify us. There is so much that we need to look at, but just let me share with you 1 Peter. And chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. What mind? Why, that I am to suffer in the flesh. That's the mind Peter's talking of. Make sure that you arm yourself. That is, be ready to use suffering in the flesh. I was so impressed with the story of George Matheson. I know I've told you, but I'll tell you again. George Matheson, who went with it to his young lady, his fiancée, and he said, hey, I've just come from the doctors, and the doctor says in a year I'll be totally blind. And she slipped the ring, the engagement ring from her finger, and she said, George, I don't want to be married to a blind man. Here's your ring. And he went out heartbroken, for he'd gone to somebody who surely would understand and comfort him in this hour of desperate need, but there was need for purifying of his soul. And he wasn't yet armed likewise with Christ. And he went home and he sat down and he wrote, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. Look at the rest of this verse. For he hath suffered in the flesh. He that hath suffered rather in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Why then do I suffer? That I might turn to the will of God. To the will of God. It is a purifying thing. I am faced with my will, which is strong. I am faced with Satan's will, which is enticing, and I am confronted daily by God's will. Now, some of you who are sort of theologians or you like your theology will say there are two types of will. There is the perfect will of God, and there is the permissive will of God. And I want to say this to you with all the love in the world. I don't read of the permissive will of God at all in the Bible. I read of man's will in rebellion against God's will. That's what I read about. And I read about the perfect will of God, and anything short of the perfect will of God is rebellion against the perfect will of God. So you're seeking God's will? My dear friend, if you're seeking it, you're seeking something that is perfect. And you're seeking something that is so wonderful and so precise that God will give it to you in a mighty and passionate way. But once you've got it, you better use it right. This permissive thing we'd like to think is ours. We are allowed, we would like to think. God allows us to do things we would like to think. But the older I'm getting and the more I'm reading the Word of God, I'm seeing that less and less the permissive will of God and the sheer rebellion of my passionate will against God's perfect will. So suffering purifies, and it also qualifies. I would ask you now to turn the pages to the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. The first chapter of 2 Corinthians. And there the apostle tells us how suffering qualifies us to be helpful to other people. It qualifies us to help others. Let me share with you verses 3 through 7. In verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Do you believe that last statement, that God is all comfort? If not, and if that's not been your experience, there is the need for you to nestle down a little deeper into the arms of Jesus Christ. That as you nestle down into those lovely arms, you will discover the presence of God. Verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. That's a wonderful scripture. It qualifies us to help others when we have suffered. And it's last of all now to show us the sufficiency of his grace. In the 8th verse of the 9th chapter, the apostle records that God says that He says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Isn't that lovely? That ye may abound to every good work. And then turn the page into the 12th chapter, verse 9. Look at the precious beauty of it. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, says the apostle, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Suffering, is it really a mystery? I think not. I think it's a ministry. And I would encourage you, if you have been so suffering in these past days, to see it as a ministry. As a ministry. It's necessary. Or else we'll be depressed and deprived of that one supreme thing, a ministry. If you go back into that second Corinthians 9, the apostle follows quickly after talking about all sufficiency. He says, now we have this ministry. Do you have that ministry? I know you hurt. Oh, I know. But no one laughs until he's cried. A babe is pulled from the place of his birth, and he is slapped and he cries. A babe then brings great joy to his parents and later to his own family. But he started with tears. Do you suffer physically, mentally, spiritually? If you're to take up your cross and follow Jesus tonight, you're going to have to deal with some things in your life. Hey, don't be despondent about that. Do it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will add all you'll ever need. He will add all these things unto you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to suffer. We can't say we want to. We do not say we look for it. But thank you for allowing us the privilege of suffering, that we could conform a little more to the image of thy dear Son. O gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for being our Lord. We rest our weary souls in thee, for thou art the love that will not let us go. Hold us now, please, in the hollow of thy hand, for we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.